Heads up, women. Today's Dad's Day. Yeah, he's the king. You can go back to your normal routine after today. No, just kidding. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, I don't know where to have you open them up. Okay, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I sure like the weather. I don't like it when it's real hot, but I like it when it's just about like this. Kind of nice. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God. And Father, I just say that as you affect my mind and my mouth today, may we all enjoy the fruits of it in a wonderful way, because, Father, men mean a lot to you. They're special to you. And Father, I know that the Word of God expresses a lot of things we don't fully understand, but we know that the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with interpreting the person of our Father through Jesus so beautifully. And so today, may I do you honor and favor and respect to you, because today, after all, not only is it Father's Day, but you also are a father to us. You are a spiritual father. And so, Father, we just ask that whatever the Holy Spirit has to share today, that it be a good thing and a beneficial thing to the ears of the listeners, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, Paul speaking. Therefore I urge you, or imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, when I first read this, it kind of surprised me. Paul was considered an apostle. He was called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have what we call pastoral epistles. First and Second Corinthians is not known for a pastoral epistle. But people, I'm going to tell you, when I read First and Second Corinthians, Paul really expresses a pastoral heart in these two epistles. It's tremendous, because he dealt with many things on the practical side as well as the spiritual side. And so he said something here that catches our attention. And he basically was saying, I am your spiritual father. And he expressed this by saying, I'm sending Timothy, my son, in the faith. And so that's an expression that he was considered a spiritual father. It's very interesting. Over my life, I had no concept or any recollection what a spiritual father was really all about. All as I cared about was, I want to know who Jesus is. And so my focus was not on the spiritual father concept, but it was on the person of Christ being revealed to me in my life personally. And that's okay, but that's a state of immaturity. Because when you're first birthed into the kingdom of God, the Bible calls you a little technon, which literally means you come out of the womb and yet you have no literal awareness of who your parents are. And so you become aware of your parents as you grow and develop from being a little baby into the full person that you are responsible now for yourself. And that's where Paul comes in later on in one of the epistles and says that those who are led by Spirit, they are the mature sons of God. And so later on, from being a technon, he now calls them a weos. It means one who is developed through the awareness of his parents. And in this case, it was their heavenly father that Paul was referring to. You know, we are living in a time period right now, and I'm sure all of us are aware of it, that more and more homes are developed without the completeness of both parents, father and mother. And I myself was raised in a fatherless home. I had a real father. I knew who he was, but I didn't have the fellowship with him that I needed. And so I really did not really understand the full concept of what a father is. And then, of course, as I began to grow as being a father, I knew right away through the response that I was getting from my children that I displayed that I didn't know what a father really was, if you're picking up what I'm saying. And so after I had received Christ, the image of what I was as a father had to change. And so when you're faced with the fact of having to make change when you're already 24 years of age or however old I was, and beginning to realize that now Christ is a part of my life, I never viewed the concept of my heavenly father as being a father. And I think a lot of that had to do to the way that I was raised. And it was showing up in my children because my children definitely were not following my heavenly father. They were following my example. And that was not a good example without Christ in it. And once Christ became a part of my life, then changes had to be made where I now had to represent a different father than the one that I had been normally birthed into this world through, which is my dad, which his name was Tom Butler. And so I had no fellowship with him. I had a relationship with him, but no fellowship with him until later on in life as I began to develop a fellowship with him. And I loved my dad, but I didn't know until the funeral that I was asked to conduct over his life, I didn't know that I had bitterness in my heart towards him until the Catholic priest came up to me and told me to do the service. And I was shocked. And the reason I was shocked is I began to realize that what am I going to say about my real father? Because I was faced with the fact that I didn't really know him as a son should know a father. And so I got up and made up stories. Yeah, I'm just being honest with you. I just made up what I thought. He was a good guy, and I tried to give good things about what I had discovered about him. And afterwards, everybody said, "Man, what a wonderful service. That was really great." And one of the priests came up to me and said, "Are you a preacher, by the way?" "Yes, I'm a pastor of a church." "Oh!" Anyway, it wasn't until later when I got in contact with my half-brother through Sky Angel, when we were on Sky Angel on television, and he worked up in the diamond fields up there in Alaska, and he was in the recreation center, and he saw me come on TV, and he goes, "That's my brother!" And I was talking, I guess in one of my sermons I talked about guns or something, And so he felt the Lord was telling him to bless me with my dad's former rifle that he had, and which was of the Lord. But anyway, he made contact with me, and he says, "Man, you sound just like our dad." And I said, "What do you mean? I sound just like our dad? What do you mean?" And he says, oh, he says, you know the message you were preaching? He preached that to me all the time. And I said, he did? He preached that message to you? And he says, yeah, he was watching TBN all the time. He was into the Bible. He was preaching. And some of the stuff that you were preaching, he was preaching. And I said, on the subject of angels? He said, yeah. Well, I remember my dad visiting me on 84th Street. And he was looking through my cassette tape series. It's when we held them in series. And he picked one up. And it was called Fallen Angels. And so I walked up to Dad, and not knowing, this guy is saved, born again. And so I said, Dad, what are you doing with that series? And he says, well, I'm going to buy it. And I said, that's a little heavy, isn't it? And he goes, not really. And I got to thinking, no, he meant the weight of the cassettes. I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, what are you talking about? I said, never mind. So I guess he went back home and listened to all those cassette tapes on fallen angels and Genesis and the first world, second world, whatever it was I was preaching. And he got into it. But he was definitely born again. And I didn't know that until my stepbrother had told me he's born again. And boy, can you imagine how I felt when I conducted his funeral and didn't know that? But you know, I can't hardly wait to be with him. Because this natural life, as far as I'm concerned, it's over. But there, it's eternal. Amen. Praise God. And anyway, I said all that to say this, that it's important that we have a father image in our life. And I began to realize the importance of me having a father image of my Heavenly Father. Because when I got born again, I was placed as a son in His kingdom through Him. Amen? And I was birthed after Him just like Jesus Christ was birthed after God the Father. Now, I thought something was very interesting that caught my attention, and that was the story of Thomas, Doubting Thomas. How many of you remember Thomas out of Scripture? And the thing that caught my attention, turn over to John chapter 20. I want to show you something about Thomas that caught my attention. It's very interesting. In John chapter 20, I want us to go to verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas was one of the 12. And when I did a study on Thomas, did you know that in several passages it says he was called the twin. The twin. And I began, as I read about him, why did he know about the nails in his hand? Why did he know about his side being pierced with the spear? Why did he know that? Did he see it? Was he present? He wasn't present at the crucifixion of Jesus. Matter of fact, when these disciples here, 11 of them, saw Jesus, guess what we just read? Thomas was not there. Isn't that interesting? I began to think, wait a minute, why wasn't he there? So I had this book called All the Men of the Bible, and I went in there. And as I read about Thomas, I began to realize, oh my gosh, Thomas walked with Jesus. He was called by him. But there was something that Thomas wanted to know. If you will, turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, this is written by the Apostle John. Let's go to verse 5 of 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. If you had known me, notice what he said. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You know what this tells me about Thomas? He'd been around Jesus for a while and didn't know him. Now notice what he said. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Notice he said, with you so long. In other words, he was saying, I've been with you long enough. Now watch this. And yet you had not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, the works themselves. Now, you know what this tells me? Tells me, number one, Thomas was double-minded. It also tells me Thomas was not a faithful follower. Boy, you know what? When you find out about these 12 apostles, you begin to realize Jesus called the same people that he has called you to be. We the same bunch. Now, Thomas was sense-ruled. When he saw what it was he had to believe, he only wanted to see that it was right. He only believed Jesus rose from the dead through physical evidence. So that means he was not present at the crucifixion of the Lord, and he was not present when he came out of the grave and met the other apostles. So we know that Thomas was unfaithful to his commitment to follow Jesus, but the others were, because they wanted to know. They were right there at that grave waiting for that testimony. And when the women went down there and found the grave empty and those angels stand there and talked to him, they ran back right away and all them apostles came down. Where was Thomas? Well, Thomas said, you want me to show you the Father? I've been so long with you and you cannot detect the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Daddy. You know what that tells me? This was written for our example. You know, it's one thing for us to be a natural father to our children, but it's another thing for us to be a spiritual father to our children. And how do we become a spiritual father to our children? We have to make changes in our life as men over our family. How many of you have read that passage where, matter of fact, I think somebody asked me this. They asked me, Jan, why did Jesus say, because they were thinking about Father's Day, why did Jesus say, anyone that wants to follow me has to, first of all, hate his father? How many of you remember that? And so they asked me, they brought me to that passage. Now I got to remember where that passage was because they kind of caught me off guard. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Like, isn't that in Luke? That story? I was talking about, if anyone wants to come after me and hate not his father and mother, cannot be my follower. Or, yeah, well, I found it. I found it. Great. In Luke chapter 14, turn there. This is powerful. I want you to catch a hold of this. Verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciplined follower. Now, right away, what we think is, oh my gosh, he wants us to hate our family. But you know what? Thank God for the Greek language being so descriptive. And here's what Jesus was saying. He was not saying of malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards them. That's not where he was coming from. Because that is one meaning for the word misos. Another word is to hate the good and love evil. To love darkness rather than light. That's another term for hate. But a third term for the word hate literally means to have a right feeling of adversity from another. And he was saying, if you want to be my disciplined follower, you've got to take your family and put them in the right position that they presently hold to follow me. Because if you do that, he says, I will take your family and switch them over to their heavenly father through you. Just like you have seen me, Thomas, you will also have seen the father. You have seen me, Jan Butler, but I want to introduce you to the heavenly Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that I received as my big brother. How many of you following what I'm saying? And so when you see that statement there, hate, you've got to understand, I wish our translators had put the right meaning to that word there, because that can really put a dink, dink. The first time I read it, dink, that was a translator's mistranslation. Well, it wasn't, but the meaning of the word changed. How many of you are following what I'm saying? You know. And how can you help your family if you cannot follow your brother as to how he was raised under his father? Because I got news for you. Your family. You know what happened when you got born again? Your family didn't change. Your family stayed the same. But you, as the father of your household, your fatherhood switched. It switched from a natural father to a spiritual father. And that meant that it is important for me to be conformed into the image of my spiritual father, not my natural father, but my spiritual father, because my spiritual father is the one that affects my natural family. Aren't you guys glad you came today? Guess what? I forgot my watch. Oh, no. Now, the reason Thomas was called Didymus means the twin, because his real name was Judas. And the problem with his name being Judas, they had to distinguish him from two other Judases. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. And so that's why they called him Didymus or Thomas. Matter of fact, Thomas was given to him through Jesus. And that's interesting, isn't it? And so Jesus, it was not an uncommon knowledge to know that Jesus gave all his disciples a new name. Whoa, where did we find that? Could it be in the book of Revelation? Well, anyway, I'm letting out some secrets here I don't want to get into. And so to distinguish him from the other Judases, they called him Didymus, which means the twin. And so he was a brother of one of the twins. But one thing about Thomas that we do know is he never really connected with Jesus in order to connect with the Father. That's why the Apostle John later on in 1 John says, if you don't receive me, then you've rejected the Father. Because you see, if you've been placed as a son into the kingdom, then the same inheritance that your big brother had also transfers to you. Now, translators use the word adopt, and I understand why they use that term, but really, in the Greek, you're not adopted people. You're actually birthed into the kingdom. You're born again. Are you following me? And so in the Greek there, rather than adoption, they use the word son placing. And so you know what happens? What's good for Jesus is good for us. And so if I become a son, then now I am representative of my heavenly Father, not my earthly Father, because now I have to, first of all, win my family to the spiritual Father. That's why the established church, through the Apostle Paul, that's why Paul clearly defined the spiritual church as the family of God. And so we, as the fathers of our household, we have accepted another father, and we have to make change in us, because now we have to take the change that takes place in us and put it into our children. Right. Are you following me? Now, I never had a spiritual father that I could relate to. The spiritual father that I could relate to was through my grandparents. You know, I've shared the story with you many times. But once I got born again, I still never really had a connection with my Heavenly Father. I only had a connection with Jesus, but I never really got to know what a Heavenly Father was like. Do you know Satan attacks the household today to destroy the father image? Do you guys know that? That is his number one goal. Because the word father or husband is an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means house bonder, one who brings the house together. And so Satan is doing everything he can to destroy marriages because he doesn't want the husband of the household to receive a heavenly father so that he can change into that image through the family of God. And what happens is if we're not careful as fathers, then if we don't pursue our heavenly father, it will have an effect on our natural family. You know, Sue and I don't know how many times we have made the statement, why do our kids do what they do? Now, none of you have ever had that problem, you know. But a lot of times, we don't realize that children are our offspring. And whatever we reflect towards them, that's the father we are. And so when it comes to inheriting my spiritual father, I must now reflect my spiritual father to them, not what I am in the natural. I need to be over them to make sure they stay under the spiritual head. And because families have been so destroyed today, you've got a lot of people that are in churches that don't even have a spiritual father. They're in a church because they want God to meet what they are in the natural. They don't choose even the place to attend anymore that would do something for them spiritually. They're attending to what can be done for them in the natural. Right. And that's a horrible thing. I thank God for one thing, and my wife and my kids, they were affected by what I was as a natural father. But I knew I had to make some changes in them to become an example of my spiritual father. My family will tell you, I would not allow my children to attend any church. If they were going to go to church, they were going to the church I'm going to. You want to know why? Because what's good for me would be good for them. If you let your children define to you what heavenly father they're going to be changed into, you better make sure the church they're going to is not there for their benefit, for that which is outer, but that which is inward. John Shearer, I love him because he's him and Tina have been that example that you're going to the church I'm going to. Because if I'm going to this church and I'm receiving food, I want you to have the same food. But a lot of us are liberal in our thinking when it comes to our spiritual father, and we've got to be more conservative in how we think about him. And that also needs to reflect back on our children. How am I doing? Okay. All right. And so when he said, and hate not, he was saying, literally, if you want to follow me, you have to have the right feelings of adversity from another. In other words, even though your family has not really fully adapted into what you have received from your spiritual heavenly father, it's going to be up to you to transfer what you're receiving from him into them. To help them. You know, I heard Dave Roberson say this one time, and I found him to be true. He says, when you give the wrong kind of love to your children, when you give the wrong kind of love to them, you actually are hating them with the wrong kind of hate. Because it's more important that your children be changed into the image of their heavenly father than what you are for them in the natural. And children will have an uncanny ability to want to really follow you as an example because they really don't understand following him as an example. Pastor, I enjoyed this service until you got up here. Now, what caused me to get into all this? Well, fathers, I've got a message for you. Have you left your first love? Uh-oh. We got a little problem here. It's called leaving our first love. You know, I'm doing a study on the book of Revelations, and I'm trying to get through the first three chapters. Somebody said, how much longer are you going to be? Oh, probably another 2 or 3 years. I don't know. But I'm sure getting a lot where I'm at. But I can only take little bites at a time. Because I'm telling you, that book is very challenging to the natural mind. And I got to the first church called First Love. And that's found in Revelation chapter 2. And one thing that's very interesting, and turn over there. Are you fathers ready to be challenged here today? Are you ready to be challenged? You know, one thing that is important for you as a father, I can truthfully say, I'm back in my first love. I got my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law here. Would you say I'm back in my first love? They live with me. Now, me being in my first love with Jesus does not mean everything works out perfect in your home. But at least I know one thing. I am in my first love with my Heavenly Father. But I want to tell you something about reading this that caught my attention. you know, I thank God that He has given me a mind that wants to analyze everything, because then I'll keep meditating and working through it until I have what we call an inward click in us. You know. And so He's talking to the church that is known as the loveless church. And this church does not go through tribulation. And here's what He says. He says to this church, you're doing everything I ask. You are ministry savvy. You even know how to nail the false apostles and prophets. Man, you got heads up. But it's one of the churches that He asked them to repent. And here's what He tells us. You've got to repent because you have left your first love. And remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You know what? When you study this in the Greek, this is what it's telling you. Nobody knows this but the individual. Because when He tells them this, He's talking about something that is not marked in Scripture to where you can go to it and give identity. You have fallen from your first love because of this and this and this. You don't find it anywhere. Matter of fact, when you read it there, you have left your first love. He's indicating to the individual, not the church, to the individual, which has to come through the pastor of the church. He says, you tell them individually where they have fallen. You guys love me, don't you? Well, I'm not bragging on myself, but I am your spiritual father. Thank God. Well, I shouldn't say that. We're starting to get connected through marriages. And a whole lot of you are related to me. So anyway. So it says here, you take note where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. When I read that and I read it from the Greek, I said, how can you say that so personal and then tell us to go back to the first works? What first works? I was praying in the Holy Ghost this weekend, and finally Sue said something when we were driving in the car. You don't mind me sharing. Sue says, do you love me, Thomas, like when we were first married? I looked at her as you were driving, and I says, honey, I love you. And the Lord spoke to me, and He says, if you love her, you'll go back to your first works. I didn't want to tell you that the Lord told me that. But anyway, and so when I get home and I get to pray, and I said, Lord, you really caught some. And He said, why don't you sit down with Sue and ask her. And so I did, and Sue started going right in the direction that God was leading me. And I said, stop, Sue, and I want you to read what I wrote down here. And I gave it to Sue, and Sue read it, and she says, that's exactly right. She knew. Hello, fathers. And here's what I wrote. My first love concerning my Heavenly Father. I didn't want to be like Thomas. I didn't want to be unfaithful. Matter of fact, there's a question as to what did he really leave as a legacy from his calling? They really don't know of anything that he had left us. But all the others did. What does that tell you? He was not a good son following to get the identity of his Heavenly Father. He was sense ruled. Now watch this. When I first got saved, Jesus held first place in my thought life of what was right from what was wrong. I didn't have a religious background or religious upbringing. All as I knew was sin. And I knew it was wrong. The minute I got saved and put Him first, I knew it was wrong what I was addicted to. And that was alcohol. But you know what I did? I fellowshiped with Him anyway. I was born again. But it didn't stop my drinking. But I craved to quit it. I didn't raise myself in a church religiously. So I didn't have some people that believed in drinking and others that didn't. That wasn't my issue. My issue was I drank because I was addicted to alcohol. And I knew I had to cut it off. And I eventually cut it off. But how did I cut it off? By trying to overcome it until I got free from it. Are you following me? But in the meantime, as a believer, what was I doing? I was sneaking behind everybody's back drinking. While I was smoking at the same time. But I stuck with God. Are you following me? And I knew eventually cigarettes have got to go. I knew eventually alcohol's got to go. Now somebody said, well, you don't believe that God doesn't want you to drink at all? I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to addictions, and if I had them and I owned up to them, I don't touch the alcohol, period. That's period over and out. Why? Because I know my outer man. And if I can't bring judgment on myself, then how am I going to be a good witness to my family and my friends and my church? And so I knew it had to go. So I had a craving in me to stop it. Are you ready for this? I wanted to please Him by overcoming what was sin in my life that I still permitted through addictions from practicing it. I also wanted change over my personal life in the areas of forgiveness towards others, changing in my tongue, vocabulary. I wanted to stop foul words that came out of my mouth. I'm still working on a little bit of that. Anyway, and in my actions and my emotions and my word and my stewardship and my faithfulness. I wanted to be faithful to the house of God. I wanted to be faithful in my giving. I wanted to give myself to Him in others and in my prayer life and in my fellowship with Him. I wanted to give myself to Him. I couldn't hardly wait to get into my prayer closet. Sue remembers the many times I'd run in the bedroom, get on my knees and pray. I wanted to stay in there. Hallelujah. I wanted to be holy as He is holy. And I wanted to know how to be holy because I didn't know. I always wanted to be in church. I didn't want to miss anything. I could not stand to miss hearing the Word of God so I could know more of Him. I wanted everything He promised me, especially all of the Holy Spirit He gave me. If it meant drawing closer to Him, I wanted all of it. I didn't have a doctrine that told me that some speak in tongues and some don't. I just found out that when you spoke in tongues, you have a direct line to God. That was enough for me. Thank God I wasn't raised religiously. I wanted everything He promised me, especially all of the Holy Spirit. I wanted everyone to know I love Jesus. Then all of a sudden, something happened. I took a nosedive. I had fallen from that first love. How did that happen? Well, it was real simple. Did you notice what he says here? He says, remember therefore, verse 5, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I just read you the first works that I had fallen from. Well, what happened when you fell? Well, it says, remember where you have fallen. Recollect, rehearse in your memory. What caused you to personally move you out of the position of putting Him in first place? What put you in there? Mark chapter 4 tells you. The cares of this world. But it comes through people who don't really have a zeal anymore, a pressing forward. They backed off. We started out knowing He came to change our life. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. He now changed our life to fit into His life. But somewhere from this fallen, we switched the process. We all of a sudden now must find a way for Him to fit into our life of busyness. I have some people here that have been with me since I was saved. Dennis Warner, are you here? How about Aaron Krager? Aaron, are you? Stand up, Aaron. He's known me since I gave my heart to the Lord. He's known me since I walked into the church there at the Evangelistic Tabernacle on K Street. It was a K or Martin Luther King Way now, isn't it? Yeah, Aaron. Him and me are together, been together ever since then. You've been faithful to my ministry ever since. We're spiritual brothers. I hold the office of the pastor of the church, but he's considered an elder right alongside me. I mean, there must be some connection there doctrinally. We must agree somewhere. He wouldn't be here. And so I must be a spiritual father to him. Right? If I'm not, you can leave. So what happened to me? How did I find myself so busy that I can't stick with him having the preeminence? Because life got busy for me. I have to find a way for my busyness to fit into my commitment to him. We now become less tolerable with people. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. We don't really desire the zeal we once had to hear another of the same sermons. It becomes a chore to get the kids ready. I hate having to get up and get ready because I need the right clothes, the right makeup to put on. My hair is never right. We now find excuses for everything that involves commitment for our busy world. Money commitment for the church and friends now is an issue. We face discouragement with ourselves even before the Lord. We become easily offended by people. We never give time for our communication with Him. Now, what we do is we're looking for messages that promote our lifestyle in the natural rather than the spiritual. Wow. Is that where we have fallen to? You know what? A friend of mine told me, what time is it? Is it 12? A friend of mine once told me, he says, I know where I've fallen. And I looked at him and I says, you do? And so he started telling me where he started falling away from the Lord. He had a zeal for him. I've known families in my church here that have fallen out of fellowship with the Lord. Boom, they're gone. And I've seen the effect of it not only in their life, but in their children's life. Boy, how much more my life is before Him for your sake. And when he said that, I said, did you ever really remember where you got back in fellowship with Him? Because you are really in fellowship with God. I mean, the guy drives me nuts. Everything is Jesus. And you know what he said to me? Oh, yeah, I know when he spoke to me. And he looked at me and says, Jan, What caused you to be where you're at? And I can think back, and I have Aaron and my family as a witness. I left the church for 3.5 years. Aaron, you remember that? Because you were in the PA system. I left the church. And I left the church because I allowed my outer man to take over. I allowed myself to get into complacency and indifferent. And one night at the karate school, and Sue hated this time period for me. Sue stayed faithful. She stayed in the choir and everything. Remember that, Aaron? She was into the choir and everything. Thank God for Sue, my wonderful wife. She stayed true. And she never preached to me anything. She just let me know she was going to church. And I'll never forget leaving that dojo one night and getting in my car and over on 56 and South Tacoma Way there. It's a pawn shop now, Randy's Pawn Shop, but it was a dojo, Steve Armstrong's Ishiru Karate School. And I got into that big time. And I was just chasing a passion or a desire. There really was nothing. And I was sitting there in my car, and I happened to look through the door because I could see in the dojo, and I saw my friend there. And he's a black belt. And I shut my car door and started my car, and I pulled up next to the door, and I looked through the door. And you know what? The Spirit of God came all over me. And people, I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm deader than a hammer. And God spoke to me, and I heard His voice. And I was wondering, why are you talking to me? I haven't been talking to you at all. I knew it. I knew I was under condemnation. And God talked to me. Says, see your friend, you gotta go back and you've gotta preach me to him and get him saved. Because he's gonna die from a gunshot wound. Do you know how many people die from a gunshot wound and enter into eternity without me? And I'm hearing this so clear that it's almost like an audible voice. And I couldn't wait for that light to change. It seemed like God even sustained the light. And I'm sitting there, and I'm under this, and that light changed, and I'm whoom. So the next day, I decided I'm going to church. Why? Because God spoke to me to do something that brought condemnation on me, and I knew I had to straighten up. I had to kick myself in my butt. And so I went to Sue, and I said, Sue, I'm going to church. All right. So as I'm going to church in my own car, I have to go down 12th Street right past their gas station. I have the radio on. And right as I'm passing their gas station, they announced that he was shot between the eyes from a gun. I stomped on it. I went to that church. I got on my knees. I told the Lord, Lord, I will serve you. I will never get out of fellowship with you again. I don't want anyone to be responsible for losing his soul on my account. I don't know if he ever gave his heart to the Lord, but I know one thing, that I had a couple, Dennis and Diane, Robinson. Diane came up to me and she said, did you know the story about him? And I said, no. She said, well, it was a police officer that killed him, shot him, somebody he knew. It was a deliberate thing. I didn't know that. But the thing is, God spoke to me and he wanted me to rally and save his life. And I had the audacity to step out of my position as a son under my Heavenly Father to have the witness of somebody that could have went into eternal damnation because I wanted to live for myself. That ain't going to happen no more in this household. I'm staying in fellowship with my Heavenly Father. And I thank God for the spiritual fathers that God has given me in the road of time. I thank God for them. I thank God for Rodney, Don Rodney. He was a spiritual father to me. I thank God that he was, and I stayed true with him in spite of the garbage that was said about him. I stayed true to him because he was my spiritual father. I wasn't going to let anybody rob his messages and his sermons to me because they were life to me when I was first saved. I love Kenneth Hagin. I love Dave Roberson. I love the spiritual fathers that was given to me. It doesn't mean I agreed with every little thing they said, but they put things into me that represented my Heavenly Father. And that's all I really care about. So men, make sure that you have not fallen from your first love. I'm going to tell you, men, it's so important that you do, because whenever you lack something in your life, it will reflect back in your own family. It will reflect back on you. You know how I know that? Because what he goes on and tells them. He goes on and tells you, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow, they had it right doctrinally. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I was overcome by my outward man, which disconnected me to my Heavenly Father. Now notice what he says. I will give to you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, our translation put midst of the paradise of God, but the word midst of is not there. I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Wow. When I saw that, I went, wow. You mean to tell me that if I get back into the place of my first love, I can eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God? Why did he use the term the tree of life in the paradise of God? Why did he use the term eat? And I followed it back to Genesis, where the first thing that Adam and Eve could no longer do is when they were driven out of the garden, he put an angel with a flaming sword so they could not go back to the tree of life and eat of it and live forever. He didn't want them to live in that fallen state. And it dawned on me what he was telling all of us as believers. When you lose your first love, then he that is in paradise, which is Christ, is now your tree of life. He'll sustain you while you're here walking with him. If you obey him, he is your bread from heaven called physical healing. He is everything that you need to supply your needs while you're walking here that you have need of, so that you can be a witness to your Heavenly Father that will shine through you. Because when you look at them seven churches, you're going to find out it is a witness of Jesus from the beginning of time down to judgment. And we're going to get into all of those little seven churches before we even get into the book. And when we get through the seven churches and go into the book will place itself rightly. Did you guys get something here today? You ladies get to... Uh-oh. I'm putting myself on the chopping block. I was saying, you ladies get the CD and play it back to your husbands. Sue goes... Okay. You guys got something here today, right? This is what I'm going to do today. I'm going to have everybody stand up. Because this is Daddy's Day. Everybody, stand up. I'm going to say a prayer, and this is what God instructed me to do. Give an altar call. Not just for salvation and the filling of the Spirit, but give an altar call for those who want to come to the altar here and kneel. Like we did at the Evangelistic Tabernacle. Remember that, Aaron? Oh, we do that. And this, I couldn't wait for the altar to kneel. And that's how I got so much from God. Because my life was in that really infant stage. And I needed to hear everything I could hear from the Father speaking personally to me. When I wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was craving it so much. Then when I went to the altar and knelt and I said, Jesus, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit so bad. And this little elderly lady, I don't know who she was, knelt down beside me and put her hands on me and started praying in tongues. And her language kept going through my ear. And something on the inside of me said, that's all you have to do is speak out what she's saying. And that night I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, but that little lady was sent to me at the altar to pray for me. It was awesome. I loved it. And so when I give a dismissal, come forward and kneel and talk to the Lord. Those of you that have to go, feel free to go. I understand. But if you need to do business with God today, you men especially, you need to. Now's a good time to do it. Because the Spirit through me had a word for you. It's important for God to be first place in your life. Because if you're not, walking your walk out through the flesh is death. But to be led of the Spirit is life and peace. And so Heavenly Father, as I delivered the message today, if there's anyone that needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I will wait here for them. If anyone needs healing, I'll agree with them. But Father, I want to give an altar call where everyone can come forward to desire and kneel and talk with you. And Father, you talk with them. You meet with them. And Father, you and them had that personal one-on-one touch with where they are with you. And I grant them the blessing they could have in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Those that want to come forward, feel free to. Those that want to leave, you can.